That's what the Father does. He draws men to him. And tonight, that's what he's doing through the ministry of the word. He wants to draw you to him because he has a really good life for you. He has a really good plan for you. Greater peace than you've ever known. Greater strength than you've ever known. You know, some people have a hard life. I mean, like they start out like their parents are drug addicts or alcoholics or abusive family or something like that. And, you know, God knows that. And he has great compassion for people in those types of situations. And his hand is outstretched toward them. He's drawing them to him. And let's just pray for a minute. Oh, we thank you, Father. We worship you, Lord. We thank you. We thank you, Lord. You said that where Jesus is, there is liberty. Go over to Isaiah. We'll just go back to that scripture in a minute, but Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. And verse 1, if you could just go in the King James. You know, this is what Jesus came to do. If you had real crummy earthly parents, you still have a really good loving Father in heaven. And he cares greatly for you. Isaiah 61 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound." You know, that's what he came to do. And he's doing that here tonight. That he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach good tidings." We have a good Father. He wants you to know that. He will bind up the brokenhearted. You ever had things that break your heart? Yeah. You know, my parents got divorced when I was in high school. And but going up to that point, we had like just a wonderful family life, right? I thought my parents were going to be married forever. I didn't know. And then one day, they're getting separated, you know, divorce, whatever. And it broke my heart. Like, it really, truly broke my heart. You know that, like, sob that you do that, like, you know, something just tears you up? It broke my heart. And can I tell you something? Jesus healed that broken heart. The Bible said that he came to bind up the broken heart. And he made it as if it's never happened. And I don't remember the last time I cried about it or was upset about it. I have a wonderful stepdad now. And my dad has had the same girlfriend for 20 years, and she's a wonderful lady. And the Lord worked it all out. But when it first happened, I mean, I was brokenhearted. But years later, when I got saved, in my early 20s, he made it as if it didn't happen. And I don't even know how he did it. And I'm not even sure when the brokenness left. But the closer I came to him, I just got freer and freer of that. And so the Lord is drawing people in because he wants to heal your broken heart. But he also wants to proclaim liberty to the captives, right? People who are bound by things. You know, some people who just, they're just depressed, you know, or maybe oppressed. Just been upset about something, or maybe just upset about nothing for years. People who have dealt with mental health issues and addictions. He came to set the captive free. Amen. He does that through the teaching of his word, but also through his anointing. And he's here to do that tonight, if you let him. Because, you know, Matthew 11:30 in the Amplified Bible says, "He is not hard, harsh, sharp, or pressing." He doesn't force anything on anybody. Jesus always leads. He never forces. And he always draws, but he never demands. And so he will draw you into him through the ministry of the word, but sometimes personal ministry. But he never presses it upon you. He holds it out, and you're welcome to take it. Because he's such a loving father and a gentleman. And he wants you to know he has good things for you. And why don't we just, by faith, receive those things? Let's just close our eyes and just lift your hands to God. Maybe you've never done this before in your whole life. But lift your hands to him and just say this with me. Father, I receive your goodness. I receive your love. I receive your strength. And I receive your joy. In Jesus' name. He's so good, isn't he? He knows what you need. So, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I'm so thankful he knows. He knows everything about you. Everything about you. You may not have told one person, but he knows. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 9. And tonight, I had on my heart to minister this. Contentment. Living content in life. And the Lord quickened to me that there are two enemies that he was wanted to talk about tonight. And two enemies to contentment. One is anger. Anger as an enemy to contentment. And also self-conscious, or being overly aware of yourself, right? Spending too much time on you, focusing on you, what you don't have, what you would like, how you're disgruntled, all of those things. So the enemies of contentment, anger, and self-consciousness. And Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9, and I'm going to read a couple different translations of this, but you could just start out, bringing it up in the King James, that would be fine. Do we have either the NLT or the New American Standard? Do we have either of those? No? Okay. We'll start out with the King James, okay? And it says this. Ecclesiastes 7:9. Be not hasty in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. And other translations read this. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry. The NLT says, control your temper, because anger labels you a fool. All right. Well, in NLT, when it says control your temper, you know, some people think that they have no control over it, you know, that it just washes over you. You hear someone say, I couldn't help myself? Well, that's a lie. Because if the Bible tells you you can control yourself, then you can. So the NLT says, control your temper. Ecclesiastes 7:9 in the NIV says, do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of a fool. And so some people think that anger is just, you know, in your head, but the Bible said here, it's in your heart. Now, we're not talking about you stubbed your toe and you're mad, you know, and you actually maybe yelled out, or you were frustrated, or you grunted about it, or hopefully you didn't swear, but maybe you did, you know. And we're not talking about, like, you know, a 30-second thing where you got mad and, you know, you just were frustrated about something. I'm talking about, you know, people who have, like, they're really just wrathful. You know, like they just really despise somebody, something. And, you know, we have that sometimes now with the presidential election going on. We've seen people get real hateful, real angry over election. And these are people they don't even personally know, you know. And have you ever had someone in your family get real angry or hateful toward you? You know, or maybe someone that you work with, you know, someone who's just after you all the time. And, you know, you don't even know what you did. They just don't like you, you know. And if you have that seething You know, when you think of someone or a situation where, you know, you just start to get worked up and agitated and aggravated and just have negative thoughts about it, you know, or maybe you even act out. You know, have you seen these people on the road? You know, they do unthinkable things sometimes. My son's 16, and he's just got a permit, and he's going to be getting a license soon. And I told him, I said, listen to me. I know you're a young kid and you think like you can correct everything and fix everybody, but someone cuts you off or throws you the finger or whatever, gets out of their car towards you, you don't do anything. Because people are angry these days. And you have to be careful not to incite that anger. The Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath, right? And so if you can at all costs, diffuse those things, you know? My husband watches these safety videos. He's very safety-minded for our family and for the church, but he'll watch these safety videos, and it's live footage from like a police body cam or like, you know, in a train station or a bus station or a grocery store or something, and they'll talk about, they review the video about what went wrong and how, you know, what happened in the situation. And many times what happens is somebody's doing something they shouldn't, and another person gets angry about it and confronts that person and aggravates them, and it ends up somebody getting stabbed or shot or beat or whatever. And listen, don't give in to that. We all have a feeling of being anger. It's a matter of how do you respond to it. And you have the ability to control your response. The Bible says in Galatians 5:22, one of the fruits of the Spirit, once you're born again, is self-control. So, you know, sometimes young people, they say, well, I couldn't control myself. You know, they get in a fist fight or something. Yes, you can. Or even if they say, well, you know, they were swearing or saying things they shouldn't around their friends. Well, I couldn't help myself. Well, that's funny because you didn't do it around me, so you could control yourself when you're around me, right? Or around their parent. And so the feelings of being frustrated, being angry, getting really worked up, being hot about something, you know, somebody pressing your buttons about something, it's not the feeling that you have that's wrong. It's how you respond to it. Do you give action to that? Do you give voice to that? You know, husbands and wives, are you stomping out? Are you yelling at each other? Are you slamming the door and closing cupboards? And, you know, your feet have words. You know, you stomping up the stairs. You know, you said it without saying it, that sort of thing. What is all that? Yielding to anger, right? And the Bible says you do that, you're a fool. I don't want to be a fool, right? We're supposed to be light in a dark place. And if we act just like the world, how are they ever going to know a difference? You know, and so yielding to these things. At work, how we treat coworkers. Can I tell you something as a believer? You're not meant to right every wrong. When people say things they shouldn't, do things they shouldn't, act how they shouldn't, do something against you, say something against you, make you look bad, whatever, you don't have to justify yourself. The Lord will make sure that the right is brought to the surface. That person, it will be made known that what they said was a lie, right? And so remember in the Bible where there were the two women and they had the two children? Huh? Yeah, where is that? And so the lady said, let's kill your child and eat him first. Because there was a famine. They ate the child. And then, no, what are we thinking of? The children who died in the night. Yes. Yeah, the one died in the night. And the mother went and stole the one who was alive and said, no, this is my child. And the prophet showed the truth of whose child it really was that was left alive, right? So God will make a way that what's true will be made known at the surface. What is it, Amy? 1 Kings 3:16. So read that account. But the Bible says this in Proverbs 4:23. Can you put this up in the King James, please? Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so, you know how that saying, they've got issues. Or maybe you've said, I got issues. Do you know where they reside? In your heart. That's why the Bible says guard that. Guard what you let in your life. And I was telling the ladies at women's group today that you have to be careful about what you let in, right? And then once you get it out, you got to shut the door so you keep it out, right? You know, people who are alcoholics, once they quit drinking, you've got to close that door to your friends who still drink. You can't hang out with them because you'll get drawn back into it, right? But I had a chipmunk that came into my garage at the beginning of the summer because I left my garage door open. And he ran in there, and I couldn't get him out, and I didn't see where he went, and I was just hoping he ran out. Well, he's been living all summer like a fat cat in my garage. And I could not figure out, my garage started to smell, and I couldn't figure out what was going on. So I'm investigating, right? I'm tearing everything out of every shelf, you know, trying to figure out what's happening. And I get over by my fridge, and it especially smells by my fridge. I have a fridge in my garage. And I empty the fridge and the freezer and all that because I can't move it with it full. And I finally move it out, and I see all these seeds and nesting materials and all this stuff behind my fridge. And so the back of the fridge on the bottom has a fan. You know, it kicks on once in a while. And they have, like, a plate that's bolted on over that fan. Well, that chipmunk had worked behind that plate and was living in the bottom of my fridge. And he had his nest in his house set up on one side and his little materials and food. And on the other side, he's using as a bathroom, which is why it smells in my garage, because he goes to the bathroom, then the fan turns on, blows that smell throughout my garage. This is not a lie. This happened this week. He's been living in there all summer. So anyways, he's out. But it won't do any good if I leave the door open, because something is coming back in, guaranteed. Whether it's a chipmunk, I mean, we've had birds in there, neighbors, cats, all kind of stuff. If you leave that door open long enough, something's coming in. So when you have something in your life that you need to be free of, maybe it's drugs, maybe it's alcohol, whatever, bad relationships, I'm telling you, nothing will wreck you like a bad relationship. It matters who you're with. And so once you get free of that, you need to separate yourself from it so things don't come back into your life that shouldn't, right? You got to keep it out. There's a choice. Same thing with your heart. If you let bitterness, resentment, hate, anger, you know, as I'm praying, I just keep praying the words hate and anger, hate and anger, hate and anger, because there's a lot of it going around. And I know this is shocking, but even in the church, people just getting so angry at each other. We're believers. We're believers. It ought not be, you know. Don't let it in your heart. Any accusing thought about somebody, if you even just start thinking about something you just dislike about a person, if you let that keep growing and growing and growing, and then it festers some more, next thing you know, you hate somebody. You don't even know why you hate them anymore. You just see it, the sight of them. You just despise the sight of them. That you see them and you just want to go the other way. Well, what happened was you didn't guard your heart. That when thoughts about them and against them came, you didn't keep it out. You let it in and you fed it and you fed it and you fed it. And now you hate somebody, you despise somebody, you're angry with people, mistreat people, yell at them, act out, because you let it in your heart. But there's an answer for it. But why don't you go over here, if you will, to Proverbs 17, 14. Proverbs 17, 14. Can you bring that up in the Amplified? Proverbs 17, 14. Thank you. The beginning of strife is when water first trickles, like from a crack in a dam. Therefore, stop contention before it comes worse and quarreling breaks out. And so the idea here is like that of a dam. Have you ever been to a dam where, you know, there's this big cement thing that's built up to hold back water? But what we know about dams is that you can open it and let water out, right? that you can control the flow of water. And the Bible's saying that same thing is true, that we need to make sure that we keep strife out at the very beginning. When someone first does something to irk you, immediately you do something about it. You do not meditate on it. You don't think about it. You don't tell everybody about it. When you see that person, you don't bring it back up in your thought life, because what happens is it builds and it builds and it builds and it builds, right? You let it into your heart. So the Bible says that we need to be careful that when strife first comes, there's just a little bit of it, you get it out so it doesn't build up in your heart. So it can be controlled. Now go over here to 2 Timothy 1:7. 2 Timothy 1:7. This is a really good verse for many things. I like this verse a lot. I've used it a lot in my life. I pray this with my kids. 2 Timothy 1:7. If you could look at that in the Amplified, this is one of your weapons, one of the things that you can use to keep strife out. And it is this: God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, craven, cringing, and fawning fear. He's given us a spirit of power, love, of a calm and well-balanced mind, of discipline and self-control. And you can keep anger out. You can keep fighting out. You can keep strife out. You have control, self-control. The Bible says you do. Even when your thoughts and your emotions are loud, have you ever had that? I mean, someone just does something and your mind and your thoughts, you know, start going wild, but you can control it. You can stop it. And what do you do? I say this verse. I actually say the verse. I said, no, I'm not going to think like that. The Bible says I have control over those things. I have self-control. I will not think like that about that person. I actually say that. A calm mind. When you start thinking about a situation that's getting you all worked up, move your mind to something else. Why do you want to work yourself up? You have a choice whether or not you live a calm life, a well-balanced life, or you live a life of anger, a life of being upset, a life of being worked up all the time, right? Do you know some people who they're just mad at life, right? They got like that because it became a lifestyle to them. You can determine what lifestyle you have. Go over to Acts chapter 7, verse 54. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. Now, it matters in your life what you listen to, who you're around, where you go. All those things contribute to whether you live angry, whether you live calm, whether you live well-balanced, whether you live peaceful. And so you want to put yourself around the right people, around the right things. I tell my kids, you know, I can't control everything that they hear or they listen to, but I try to instill in them the importance of what you listen to and who you listen to, who you take advice from, who your friends are, what music you're listening to. All those things really matter, and they play into how your life goes, the direction of your life. Acts 7:54. Now, do you remember Stephen? If you've never read this account before, I encourage you to read the entire chapter of Acts 7. And remember, Stephen is now being persecuted. He's being accused, and they're going to stone him to death. Okay? So he's the Lord's servant, and there's a crowd sort of against him, and they're really worked up. They're really angry about him. And all he's doing is telling the Lord's work, right? He's telling about the plan of God. And listen to verse 54. When they heard all the things that Stephen said, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. That's how angry they were. They were so enraged by what he was saying. And so we want to be careful that we never get to this place. And ultimately, they took Stephen's life. But you know what? Other places in the scripture, like in Matthew chapter 8, Matthew chapter 13, it talks about when they gnashed on him with their teeth. That's something that is described like hell. And so we want to be careful that we live like God. We live like heaven, not what the enemy has. And did you know it matters what you yield to? It matters that when thoughts, certain thoughts come, that you keep them out. And then when godly thoughts come, you absorb them. You think upon them. I greatly encourage you to have a Bible translation that you can understand. I tell my kids, you know, they're young teenagers. Maybe reading the King James is a little bit wordy, hard to understand. I said, what translation can you read and understand it? That's the one you need to get. Because you need to be having that in your heart every single day. It's not just keeping the wrong thing out that matters. It's putting the right thing in that also matters. John 14:27 in the Amplified. Could you pull that up, please? So what will you yield to? Will you yield to those thoughts about being angry at someone, about being worked up at someone? You know, I've heard people say that they hate other people before. They've let something really bad into their heart when they hate other people, right? We want to be careful never to get to that place. And if you are in that place, I want you to know Jesus can help you with that. He can minister to you and help you with that. So John 14:27 in the Amplified says this, my peace I leave with you, my own peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. You know the kind of world, the peace that the world gives? They say, just buy something new. That'll make you feel better. Take this antidepressant. This will make you feel better. This vacation will make you feel better. It's always a natural thing. But do you know, peace is not by things outside, right? It comes from the inside out. You know, because you can be in a situation that's, you know, chaos all around, but you're peaceful. You know, and so, but then you can be in a very peaceful situation, but if you're not right on the inside, you're all worked up, even though it's peaceful outside, right? And you can tell when someone's peaceful, just when you're with them. Aren't there certain people that you like to be around just because of their demeanor, how they are? That they're just very calming or very encouraging, very comforting, you know? And then other people, you're like, oh, brace for impact. Like, I have to see them, you know? I want to be one of those people that someone enjoys seeing. You know, that, like, they're not dreading an encounter with me, you know? Even my kids, I'm like, you like me, just remember that, you know? So, and you got to teach this to your kids, because the enemy will feed thoughts to your kids that you don't like your parents. Over nothing, right? You don't like your parents. And so I tell my kids, you got to make sure you address those thoughts, because you can end up not liking somebody over nothing. Okay, so stop allowing yourself to be agitated and disturbed. Don't permit yourself to be fearful, intimidated, cowardly, unsettled. You can stop yourself from being agitated and disturbed. And you use 2 Timothy, like I told you earlier. I will not yield to that. I have a calm and well-balanced mind. Okay, so I also want to share something else with you. If you want to go back to 2 Timothy, listen to this, okay? Listen very carefully. Anger is a weapon of the enemy. Anger is a weapon of the enemy, and he's using it to try and neutralize believers. Because if you're angry, what you're doing is you're looking so much at another person or another situation or an event that you're not focused on him. And if you're not focused on him, your faith won't work. So he tries to get you distracted with what you hate about another person or a situation so that you won't use your faith. So your faith won't work. And you need your faith, whether it's for your kids, for your body, for your finances, for your spouse. You need faith for all kinds of things. And as long as you're focused on who you're mad at and who you hate and who you despise, your faith is not going to work. Anger is a weapon from the enemy. Listen to this. Reverend Patsy Caminiti said this. It's really good. The work of the enemy is to debilitate the believer. Isn't that true? And that's what anger tries to do. And also, a lot of times when people are angry, they act like victims. Like, I can't help it. I can't control myself. This is just how I am, right? But that's not true. They can change if they want to. Do you know, a lot of things that you receive from God are so determined on your desire for it. Mark 11:24, what things soever you desire when you pray. And pray is just simply talking to God and asking him. And so what do you want from God? What kind of life do you want? You can have it. I know some people who just live in chaos all the time. That's how they want it. And so, but I don't want that. You know, I was at a wedding a couple weeks ago. My husband was doing, it was from a dear girl in our church in Jamestown. And she's real special to us. She's helped us with our kids throughout the years. When we would go out of town or something, she'd help watch the kids. And but my husband was having them say their vows. And so he turns to her and he says, Danielle, repeat this. And he said, part of the vows was, I will make a home for us where peace and love abide. Do you ever remember hearing that at a wedding? And that's not just something you repeat in words on a page. We're supposed to actually do it. And so I left the wedding and I thought, what more could I do toward peace and love in my home? Right? Because you want your kids to grow up in that kind of environment. And also, it affects your body. You know, when you're angry, it will affect your body in some measure, whether it's arthritis, heart issue, you know, whatever, anxiety, panic attacks, depressions. You hold all that in, anger, people who are really worked up. And I noticed this. I know some people who lived really angry, even as believers. They were just that way. And they died long and hard. You know, their death was long and slow. And so it affects even your physical well-being. So we don't want to let that in, right? Okay. But, so the enemy has a weapon. It's called anger. But let me tell you what your weapons are, okay? And I'm just going to share these five here. We have weapons too. The name of Jesus, right? We can use his name. The blood of Jesus. Thank God for his shed blood. Without it, we aren't born again. The word. You could always use the word. Your covenant with God. And the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. So, and let it, instead of taking the enemy's weapons, like anger, and using it against other people, take God's weapons and use it against the enemy. What is one thing that he offers us in the word? Because the word is one of our weapons. Peace. Not just peace within yourself, peace with other people. I refuse to have any ill will toward people, animosity toward people, anger toward people, being upset with somebody, frustrated with somebody. I won't let any of it in. I'm not saying I'm not tempted. I am tempted. I won't let it into my heart. Because whatever you sow, you grow. And if you keep putting seeds in the ground, if you go out to a big field, and we have a lot of cornfields by our house. We have a lot of farmers around us. And if you go out to a field and there's a whole field full of corn, you know what? They planted a whole lot of seed, a lot of corn seed, right? But if you go out there, because some years they let it rest, you know, they let the fields rest, and there's nothing in that field, you know what you know? They didn't plant anything. They didn't plant any corn seed, right? And so what do you want to grow in your life? Whatever you let in your heart, whatever you think about every day, whatever you say every day, whatever you put in you. And I highly recommend to get a Bible that you can understand and you can read and put it in you. God has a good life for you. Okay. So the second thing we want to talk about is self, being self-centered, being conscious of yourself, being always aware of you, right? That's another thing that hinders being content. So why don't you go over here with me, if you will? Well, how about we start in Isaiah? Actually, why don't you go to Acts chapter 7? We're already there. I think you still have it open. Verse 41. So here's what Stephen was telling all of these people that they had done wrong that did not please God. One of the things he said was, they made a calf in those days, Acts 7:41, And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the work of their own hands. Offered sacrifice unto the idol. So an idol really is something that you worship or you pay attention to or you give a higher place than God. Anything you give a higher place than God, right? And as believers, we think, well, I don't worship statues. You know, there are other religions that do, you know, worship other deities and certain things like that. You know, you ever see Buddhas and all that kind of thing, you know? We call our cat Buddha Boy because his belly's just so big, you know? But some people worship the statues of Mary. You know, that was huge. I grew up Catholic. And there was a lot of Mary worship and all those kinds of things. But, you know, you can have other things that are idols that aren't that, like your job. You spend all your money, all your time, all your effort, all your everything on your job, that you put it above God. The thing I'm talking about, the things you put above God. You know, other things like, I know this sounds silly, but sometimes even people, things like with their body, you know, people who work out all the time, they're always focused on their body, bodybuilders, you know, Instagram and Facebook, it's full of that stuff. Right? People just constantly taking pictures of what they have and what they look like and all those kind of things. You know, they call those people influencers. But hey, we're the original influencers. We're the true influencers. Let me show you this. Did you ever see this scripture? Hold on. Let me find it. It's Zechariah, chapter 3, verse 8. It says, "Hear now, O Joshua, you high priest, and you fellows that sit before him." They were men to be wondered at, right? And so like, these people on Instagram and everything, they think they're something great, and, you know, everybody look at me. No, as believers, we're the ones to be wondered at because God wants to show something off. Like, why is all hell breaking loose in this world and you're still at peace? People are going to want to know, and you can tell them because of Jesus, right? Why is there chaos in your whole family and that yet you seem so unmoved? Because of Jesus. Only because of him. Right? Why is it that, you know, there's financial trouble, but you just seem like you're not moved? Because of Jesus. Right? And so over here it says in Acts chapter 7. Let me get back over there. Acts chapter 7, verse 41. And rejoiced in the work of their own hands. You know, people who have companies that maybe they've built or whatever, something that you put above him. What is it that you, that you pour into more than him? That can be an idol, right? You're focused on what you did, what you can do, what you've built, what you made, you know, something in your life that you're proud of, that you did, that you put above him. So we were careful not to do those things. You know, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, could you bring that up? It says that we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're not trying to get people to look to us, to look unto us. Look what I've done, look what I've built, look what I have, look what I do. You know, some people just naturally know how to do things like maybe fix cars or build certain things, you know, and they're known for those things. I want to be known for my relationship with him. I want people to see that in my life so I can share it with them. The most important thing is Jesus, right? And so looking unto Jesus, I don't want people to look unto me. I want them to look unto him, right? I was talking to my son Michael. My son Michael is 14. And I was talking to him about that this week, and I was telling Carrie before service, we were driving down the road, and you know how sometimes someone will say, "You're so much like your daddy," or "You're so much like your mom." And I told him, I said, "Michael, that's fine if you're like me or dad, but I don't want you to try and be like me or dad. I don't want you to be like me. I want you to be like him. And you don't have to be like your brother, because you know when your siblings, there's always pressure, like, are you as good as at them in sports or school or whatever, you know? There's no competition. You don't have to be like Timothy. Just be like the Lord. And if you be like him, that's the most important thing. And you may have traits of me or dad, but But being like me or dad is not the most important thing. And actually, you can get off in your life trying to be like somebody else too much. Right? The enemy tries to tell you what you are is not good enough, so you have to be like somebody else. But that's not true. He just wants you to be more and more like him. Right? And go over here. If you can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, and then we'll close. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Can you go to the Amplified of that? Okay. We must all appear and be revealed as we are before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one would receive his pay according to what he's done in his body, whether it was good or evil, considering his purpose and motive have been. Did you know you can do the right thing for the wrong reason? And our motives, God looks at our motives. The Bible says the thoughts and intents of the heart. What were your motives in doing something? Did you give to somebody openly so you could be seen of people? You know, did you do something to get accolades? What was your motive or your purpose? Listen to this. What have you been busy with? What have you been busy with and given yourself to and put your attention on accomplishing? Is what your attention on and what you're trying to accomplish have to do with just bringing you money, bringing you glory, you know, doing something for your own life? What are we doing for him? What are we doing to bring attention to him, right? So, in closing, we want to make sure that we keep anger out and we keep our life focused on him and about him, not about us, right? What does he want? What does he want in what you say and what you do and where you go? Those things matter, right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We honor you, Lord. Father, we thank you and praise you. We worship you, Father. We thank you that, Lord, you suffered and you were crucified, buried, and risen again for us, that we could live a peaceful life, a joyful life, a life free of anger and sorrow and upset and agitation and frustration. Father, we thank you for the abundant life that you've given us. We thank you that you gave us a promise and a covenant in your word of 2 Timothy, that we have a calm and well-balanced mind. Father, we thank you that we have that as believers. And Lord, we thank you and praise you. The more time that we spend with you in your word, the more we see that in our lives. And Father, we thank you that tonight you're here to set the captive free. We thank you, Lord God. We worship you and to heal the brokenhearted. Father, we just thank you that you gave your son Jesus, that he was crucified, buried, and risen again and coming again. And for each one who receives you as Lord and Savior, we have eternal life. And if there's anyone here and you have never asked Jesus into your heart, you can do that tonight. And the whole rest of your life will be changed. Tonight can be the start of a new life with him. You don't have to live the same life you've been living. You don't have to. You choose a different life. And so if there's anyone here and you're not sure that if you were to depart from the earth today, if you were to die today, that you would go to heaven, but you want to be sure, I would like to pray with you. And there are many believers in this room who will pray with you as well. And you don't have to leave your seat. We'll all pray together. It won't be just you. Is there anyone here that you have never asked Jesus into your heart? You've never asked him as your Lord and Savior, but you would like to do that today. If you'd like to make that decision, just raise your hand and I'll see that hand and we can all pray together that you might accept Jesus into your heart. Is there anyone here who's never asked Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but you'd like to? If that's you, just raise your hand and we'll all pray together. Anyone? I don't see any hands. Is there anyone here that you do know Jesus as your Savior, but you've walked away from him, that you no longer fellowship with his word. You no longer spend time with him in prayer. Maybe you've turned to sin and you're living a sinful life as a believer, but you would like to repent and get your life right with Jesus tonight. Is there anyone that could say they're in that position, that they would like to rededicate their life? I see that hand. Anyone else? All right, why don't you all pray this together with me? Dear Lord, I thank you for the gift of Jesus. I accept him as my Lord and Savior. And I thank you, Father, for eternal life. Father, I repent for every sin I've committed. And I thank you that you wash me and cleanse me. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. He's so faithful. You know, a lot of times people get down on themselves if they've missed it or they haven't lived right or they haven't done something right. But God never, ever, 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 ever do that. Anytime my kids have come to me and said, Mom, I'm sorry I did such and such, every time I've welcomed them with open arms. And the Lord does the same. Why don't you stand with me to your feet? Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for your promises. You are faithful and good. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.